Good morning. We're carrying on in Paul's second missionary journey, and today I have something up on the screen that shows you where we're going. I want to talk about getting beyond discussion to decision. Beyond discussion to decision in our lives. How many of you have heard the phrase that the longest distance in the world is the 18 inches between our head and our heart? I think about that, and I think about where we're going to see Paul today. There's a lot of people good at discussing things, but not letting them get down to the heart. He ends up in Athens, and this is one of the verses we're going to come to a bit later. Acts 17:21 says this, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like much of social media today. And this was a real problem in Athens. In fact, 400 years before, one of their own philosophers, a guy named Demosthenes, was looking around. Philip of Macedon was on the move and threatening to overtake Athens. And he looks at them and basically, I'm going to paraphrase, "You all out there just looking for the latest fresh news, but it's a time for action. It's a time for action. It's a time to move beyond discussion to decision." Even some of their own philosophers were seeing that there. What I want to wrestle with this morning, is that ever us? So much of what we read every morning in God's Word, hear on Sunday morning of God's Word, or if you're at a Christian school, wonderful as that is, you hear it five times a day, God's Word, but how much of it stays at the level of discussion and never moves to the level of decision? And I think in a room this size, there's probably people here that came in this morning that said, I want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in my life more than I do. I want to see Him working in my Monday to Saturday. I want to ask the question, if that's us this morning, is it possible we're not seeing that because so much of God's Word is stopping at the level of discussion and not moving on to decision? Not moving on to decision. Content is important. God's Word is living and active. Okay? I like what R.C. Sproul said that gets at what I'm getting at this morning. He said, it is possible to have God's Word in your head without it getting to your heart. But if it never is in your head, it can't get to your heart. So it is important, crucial, that we're in God's Word. But does it ever go beyond the level of discussion? There's a power available to the believer in the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:19. There were some false teachers there troubling the people. And Paul said, "I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." Think about that, and I think about how many of us, if we're honest, we out-talk our walk. Never gets to that level of decision. If that's a hunger in you today, I pray God speaks through this passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 13. You'll remember last week, Paul was in Thessalonica and then Berea. Today he's going to move on to Athens. We'll show you a map up here. Athens is down here near the bottom left. And how did he end up getting there? It looks like it may have not been in the plan. Verse 13 says, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. It wasn't enough for these unbelievers to persecute him in their own town. They follow him, get him in Berea. The team looks and says, hey, we got to get him out of here. The brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea, caring for those new believers. Verse 15, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him ASAP, those who took him there departed. I want to show you something cool. We don't know for sure which harbor Paul came in, but many believe it may have been this one. This is the harbor of Piraeus today. Steve Santani was telling me last week he's been on a journey over there to follow Paul's footsteps. You can go and see these places if you want. Beautiful, huh? I want to go there. And I want to show you Paul, when he arrived in Athens, became provoked in his spirit. Verse 16 says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. I want to show you an image here. You probably recognize it. The Parthenon, that's when where the goddess Athena was worshipped, but she was one of many that were worshipped in that city. And while Paul may have admired the architecture, he was looking deeper. He is a faithful Jew growing up and now a faithful follower of Christ, knew what God had said, you shall have no other gods before me. And as he looked around at this and many other idols, it provoked him. Let me ask you, are you provoked in spirit by the idols in our world? If you're scratching your head and saying, not really, I want to ask the hard question. Is it possible that we've allowed those same idols to become our own? These idols provoked Paul. So what's he do about it? He gets to what we know Paul to do over and over, to proclaiming the truth of Jesus. That's what we're here for. Do you know that? Do you know that? 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How many of you believers are thankful he brought you out of the dark into the light? He says, go out there and tell it. Proclaim it. Sadly, sometimes we think, I'll get around to that later. Listen, none of us knows how long we're going to be here to do that. I think about a missionary named David Brainerd. In his 20s, he became a missionary to the Native Americans in New Jersey, took the gospel there, and it started to spread through that tribe, and he saw the gospel hit home. He saw drunkards set free from alcohol. He saw an angry murderer set free and turned around from that anger and rage. And November 3rd, 1745, he baptized some of those former drunkards and that former murderer. In his 20s, just 1 year later, on November 3rd, 1746, he knew he had tuberculosis. And he went and visited those same people and said his farewells before he went on to heaven. In his 20s, we always assume we have decades. But it's not just us, it's the people around us. We don't know how long they have here. I think about this and I think about my parents. They love their neighbors on their street and they were faithful and have been faithful to take the gospel to them as they build relationships. One of those neighbors' lives came to an end this week. It grieved my parents, they're friends, but one thing I know from talking to them, they had shared the gospel with this household. They were faithful watchmen in their neighborhood. Are you a faithful watchman? Am I a faithful watchman or watchwoman? Paul certainly was. He was a proclaimer. He was provoked, but he's not going to stop there. What we say before, that old quote, it's not enough to curse the darkness. We got to light a candle. He's about to light the candle in Athens. And he starts in the synagogue and the marketplace. I want to show you an image. This is the remains of the marketplace today, the Agora. You can go there and see that. Verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. We've seen that before. And in the marketplace, every day with those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. You say, what's up with these guys? What kind of beliefs did they hold? Well, the Epicureans, history tells us, pleasure above all. Pleasure is my God. Pleasure above all. And they may have believed in the many Greek gods, but they were basically deists. If there are gods, they don't really care about our lives. What about the Stoics? They tended to downplay emotion. They were the tough-it-out group. But for many, there was a pride that came with that. The mindset that I am the captain of my soul. We don't have any groups like this in our world today, do we? He conversed with them. I like what F.F. Bruce said about these groups. He said, post-Christian paganism down to our own day has not been able to devise anything appreciably better. They're listening to Paul, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? In the Greek, that can mean seed picker. Like a bird picking up seeds from this talk, and just spreading it around. Not really knowing what he's talking about. He's just babbling. What's he wish to say? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. You notice it says foreign divinities with an S? Scholars believe that when he talked about the resurrection, the Greek word was Anastasis. They may have thought that was the wife of Jesus. Jesus and Anastasis. Foreign divinities. But he's not going to stop in the marketplace. He's going to go on to the Areopagus. Areopagus was a group of people, a council that made important decisions. Their power was minimized by this time, but they still met to discuss ideas in town. It may have been right here, the Areopagus. You can go see it today. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? And in the Greek mind, this may have brought up some anticipation of what might happen, because this is where Socrates had been brought on trial. What's going to happen to Paul? May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. Gospel may sound strange to those we share it with. Don't be surprised. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's the verse we talked about earlier. But I want to show you how Paul is going to build a bridge. We talked about that earlier in the book of Acts. From where they're at, to Jesus. And I want to show you three parts of this. First one is he's going to meet them where they're at. He's going to meet them where they're at. Verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. That's not necessarily a compliment, it's just a truth. How many of you know that men are born to worship something or someone? Everyone does. It's just a question of what or who. You're very religious. You got a lot of idols around here. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription. He finds this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And he says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. You see how he met them where they're at to start the conversation? We need to do that as we interact with folks in our world. And in this altar to the unknown God, history tells us that long before Paul got there, there was a plague in Athens, and they had tried multiple altars. Let's offer some stuff on this God's altar. None of them were working, but when they offered something on the altar to this unknown God, the plague stopped. So some of them who knew their history may have made that connection. He's meeting them where they're at. Second of the three steps, what's he do? He's going to make that connection from where they're at to Jesus. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You know what they were doing at a lot of these altars? Let's bring some fruit. Let's bring some crops. Let's this God to appease him. He's saying, look, you guys are shooting way too low. The God who made the world and everything in it, he gives us life and breath and everything. So it makes no sense for you to be worshiping these idols. Verse 26, and he made from one man. What man is that? Further back. Adam. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now that would have hit the Athenian heart because they believed they were special. They were the only ones in the area that had no history of coming from somewhere else. So they thought they came out of that soil there and they were superior to everybody else. What's he getting at here? Nope. We all come from the same God, same Adam. In fact, William Wilberforce, who abolished slavery in England before we abolished it here, was a Christian man who used this verse to say, this is not right. We all come from one man. We all come from one man. We're all created in his image. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Now I want you to think about the wonders of what's said there. God puts us where we are, when we are, that we might reach out and seek him. What a wonderful thought. He goes on, yet he's actually not far from each one of us. I think about that verse and I think about Muslims. In the Middle East, surrounded by people who would take their lives if they even professed the name of Jesus. Places where it's hard for missionaries to get into. Some missionaries do go and share the gospel at great cost. But how does God reach a Muslim in the middle of all that? I tell you, he has no limits. There are multiple stories out there of Muslims with no knowledge of Jesus Christ going to sleep and having a dream where Jesus Christ meets them in that dream. They wake up, they track down a Bible and read it. And they realize the real God, who's not only righteous but loves them so much that he sent his son. And they embrace Christ. He's not far from each one of us. He goes on, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Do you know he's quoting a Greek poet there? a guy named Epimenides, I pray I'm saying it right, he wrote a poem about Zeus. It went like this: they fashioned a tomb for thee, O holy and high one. The Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. But thou art not dead, thou livest and abidest forever. For in thee we live and move and have our being. He's quoting one of their own poems. And he goes on: as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. This was written by a Greek who grew up in the same city Paul did. This man said, all ways are full of Zeus, and all meeting places of men, the sea and the harbors are full of him. In every direction, we all have to do with Zeus, for we are also his offspring. I want to talk to you about something. Because as a preacher, I hear from all kinds of people. And sometimes some well-meaning people will come to me and say, you should not speak to books or movies or events in culture. Just read the Bible. Okay? Now, preface, the Bible is the living Word of God, okay? We don't preach that. We're missing the boat. But if you come and tell me to never use a book or a movie or an event in culture as a bridge, I want to ask you to go talk to the Apostle Paul. Okay, well, why'd you do that, Paul? I want you to go talk to Jesus, who often used what? Things like seeds and birds and fish to build a bridge from where the people he was speaking to were at, to the truth. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9? I become all things to all people, that I might win some. He doesn't stop at making the connection. Doesn't stop at meeting them where they're at. And the final step is he makes Jesus known. You see, he's not there agreeing that Zeus is God or that everything these poets ever said was right. He's using it for a purpose. To make Jesus known. These things you long for, let me show you where the answer is. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from your sin, your self-sufficiency, your idols, to Jesus Christ in faith. Because he's fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now you say, what's going on when he says the times of ignorance God overlooked? Does that mean before Christ there was no accountability? No. No. But it does mean now that Christ has come, lived among us a perfect life, died, rose again, and has ascended, the stakes of accountability for each one of us is that much higher. He is the final word as to who God is and how you might be saved. Reject that, and there is no hope. I want to show you some produce. It may seem small, but God brought some produce here from Paul's faithfulness. Verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's not surprising. The Greeks, some of them believed in the spirit living on, but the body, oh, no way. The Bible teaches a bodily resurrection as well as spirit. They mocked him for that. But others said, we'll hear you again about it. So Paul went out from their midst. But watch this in verse 34. But some men joined him and believed. Among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite. That's one of the guys on that council. Pretty cool. God worked in his heart. And a woman named Damaris. and others with them. This little group here went beyond discussion to decision that would change their lives and their eternity. I think about this command for all men everywhere to repent and the fact that Jesus raised from the dead and is the judge of all. I think about that. And I want to ask, have you ever looked at Jesus and moved beyond discussion to decision? Romans 2, verse 4 looks at the kindness of God and says, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Don't miss that. When you see His good gifts, it's meant to lead you to repent. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you have a hard heart toward Jesus this morning? You need to move from discussion to decision. You say, what do I do? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when you realize He's the judge of all and you're under His wrath, that brings a holy fear. But when you also realize He's the King that went to the cross for your sin and mine, that you might be saved simply by receiving that gift in faith? Have you moved from discussion to decision? Maybe why you're here this morning. But I want to talk to believers too. I want to talk about moving from discussion to decision to transformation. To transformation. Because you see, the journey didn't end that day you decided to embrace Christ, believer. You know that? We talked about repentance here. Luke and Chapter 3, verse 8 says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. In Acts 26:20, Paul says, I took the gospel also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. I think about that, and I think about when Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship. He says, count the cost of being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And I like what he said in Luke 14:31. He says, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? You got 10,000 and somebody coming with 20,000, well, you realize you're outmatched, right? And if not, while the others yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You look at this holy, righteous God who loved you so much that his son went to the cross, saved you. The response is what? I surrender, Lord. Everything, even that thing I've been holding to like this and you've been touching, I surrender. I surrender all. That's a repeated decision the believer needs to make. There may be a pivotal moment where you make it, but it's a daily choice. And I think about verses like 2 Timothy 3:16, where he talks about all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And it's profitable for four things. I want you to think about this, believer, and I want you to think about it in terms of road signs. It's profitable for teaching. When you read how we're called to live, that's the green light. Go this way. For reproof, that's the red light. Stop. Stop. For correction. You know what that is? That's the U-turn. Turn around, believer, and for training in righteousness. I see that as the work zone sign. Because this side of heaven, we're all works in progress, right? In our behavior. I think about that, and I think about 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. So he's talking to saved people, right? People have embraced Christ, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Well, we're going to be glorified like Christ, right? That's coming. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. What a crazy thought. Because we shall see him as he is. So what's our response now? Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You say, hey, that's going to be me one day. Why don't I start cooperating with the Spirit's work in my life now? Why don't I stop grieving him and quenching him with my sin and my rebellion and my lack of surrender? Lord, forgive me. See, I think the believer needs to do two things. On the one hand, when it comes to justification, being declared right in Jesus, we need to rest in the "it is finished" of Jesus Christ. Rest there. There's salvation nowhere else. Not in your works, not in man-made religions. Rest in the finished work of Christ. But I think it's also important for the faithful believer, when it comes to sanctification, there's one sense in which that's once and for all. We're set apart. There's another sense where our behavior is catching up with who we are. When it comes to our sanctification, we need to maintain a holy restlessness that says, Lord Jesus, I want to be more like you today than I was yesterday. As I love and lead my family, as I work for your glory at my workplace, as I operate in my school, I want to be more like you in my behavior today than I was yesterday. Are there rules of do's and don'ts in the New Testament? Yes. Are those moral commands in the Old Testament still applicable to us? Yes. But I want to talk about Jesus for a minute. Because so much of this should be relational in the life of the believer. What did he say? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And I think about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Is it the fruit of Scott? No. Is it the fruit of Drew? No. It's the fruit of the Spirit who lives in the believer. As we abide in Christ in close fellowship, His fruit comes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I thought, what would be an interesting homework? Because how many of you believers would say, I want to be more like Jesus? Nowhere do you see these fruits of the Spirit more on display than in the Gospels. I think a great homework assignment that could last you till Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate His coming, pick one gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Have this list of fruit of the Spirit, and everywhere you see Jesus bearing this fruit, write it down. And make it your prayer, Lord, may I bear the fruit of your Spirit. I think about John chapter 8 here. Remember the story of the adulterous woman? A group of men grabs her, drags her before Jesus. They want her stoned. John 8, 7, as they continue to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, who's the only one in that crowd that meets that qualification? Jesus, right? Once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And don't listen to people that try to tell you what he put there. We don't know. We can guess, We don't know. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Oh, the grace and gentleness of our Savior. But does he stop there? No, he does not. He looks at her, I believe, with eyes of love and says, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." He didn't say, your illicit lover is waiting for you. You better go hop back in bed with him. He said, "Go and sin no more." You see, Jesus is too holy for that. And he loves you too much to leave you in the ravages of sin. You think it's wonderful. He knows it destroys you. I look at that story and I always sum it up like this. Come as you are is the invitation. But it's not the final destination. Jesus came to bring transformation. He came to bring transformation. So when we think about going from discussion to decision to transformation, I think of it like taking the holy, get it in our head through His Word, allowing it into our hearts by faith, and then into our hands as the Holy Spirit enables us to live the life of Christ. I want to be like the Thessalonians who Paul visited last week, the ones who believed, not the stoners. Listen to what Paul said to them, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. It says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Believer, you want to be an example to the people that live in your house, people who live on your street, the people you work with? We're going to close with a time of prayer as Pastor Aaron comes back up. I want you to think about these questions, and this is your time with the Lord. Where do you need to make a decision? Where do you need to repent and say, "Lord, for too long your truth has stayed on the level of discussion"? Where do you need to receive His Word by faith this morning? Maybe you need to receive Christ as Dionysius the Areopagite did that day. Believer, where do you need to cooperate with the Spirit's transformation in your life? Take His Word beyond discussion. You've heard it a million times, and you even act like you're tired of it. God forbid. God forbid we take His Word for granted. Lord, cry out, "I repent." Bring it deeper than discussion. Help me make that decision you've been working with me on. And bring the transformation you want. I want to be more like Jesus. This is your time to pray.